We are this morning again, as we say, returning to the book of Genesis. The place is chapter 24, this wonderful story of securing a bride for Isaac. Now, we won't reread all that we just read a few moments ago, but we just have selected a few verses just to highlight something here. So follow along in Genesis 24, and we'll start with verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Verse 12. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show me loving kindness to my master Abraham. And verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Verse 27. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother. Verse 40. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son, for my relatives, and for my father's house. Verse 48. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. And two more. Verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And verse 56, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Now, if you're doing a mental calculation or just one on your fingers, you'll recognize that's 10 camels load of good things there. And I'm sorry about that, but let's before we look into these things, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, bless, we pray thee, our look into this chapter this day. Lord, there are good things here, or else this chapter would not be so long. Lord, we pray that you'd write the encouragement of these good things upon our hearts. And Lord, we ask this of you in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as we say, this is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and some have opined, would that we could have spent this much time on creation, or maybe who all got into Noah's Ark. But instead, and we'll try to make a point of this later, we're looking at the securing of a bride for the son of the promise. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, seemed fit and pleased to dwell upon this at this length that's before us. Now, there's a number of interesting threads throughout this chapter that are woven together like a tapestry in this story. You've got Abraham's deep concern. He's getting a bride, after all, for the son of the promise, this miracle child, Isaac. And she has to be just right, doesn't she? That's his concern. You have then the servant's faithfulness. Some think that this was Eliezer, the only named servant that we have record for in Abraham's story. Could be, might not be, we don't know for sure. But we do know for sure that he was utterly faithful to his master. We see him acting and acting with real sincerity and truth towards his master Abraham and also his master Isaac. We see here towards the end, or somewhere in the middle and the end of the story, we see something of the character of Rebekah that's revealed to us in this story. She shines. She begins to show her worth, and we see that she's not necessarily of the spirit of her brother Laban, but she has a bit of nobility about her, and we thank God for that. We see this, Rebekah's character. We also see at the end the joy, the comfort, the deep satisfaction that Isaac feels in this union. Now, his mother has been dead for, about 3 years? And there's probably very few days that he's not experienced the sense of loss. But when Rebekah comes, then he is comforted over the loss of his mother. Don't you know that Sarah doted over Isaac? I hadn't thought about it much until some smart commentarian said as much, and I thought, yeah, I bet that's right. I bet she did, and I bet that that's all the more reason why Isaac missed her so when she was gone. And maybe he got a girl that would dote over him after his mother was gone. We don't know, but she was of good stock and a joy to his heart. But the greatest, the most important part of the story, and going back to our original analogy, the most beautiful thread that's in this tapestry here is this of the Lord's providential care. And if you go back and re-listen to the verses that were read, you just see the Lord's hand, you hear the Lord's voice, you witness the Lord's faithfulness, and you watch God going before and helping all along this great enterprise. We could say, as we said, providential care, we could have said his faithfulness and been just as true to the character of God. But there are times when you're standing by the well and you've just not even finished praying that it's answered, and you feel like, now that's providential. And I hope that we could, this is a personal wish of mine, that we could learn to say providential instead of saying, well, that's a God thing. The kind of casual thing it's said in our days. If we could learn to say instead, that's providential. I pray that I think that we'd be a bit more accurate, at least, maybe a bit more scriptural. Now, providence, what is it? Here is an illustration or a definition or two. It's the foreseeing, and I like that, the foreseeing care and guidance of God over all things, especially his people. Or you could say it's a manifestation of divine care. It's a God thing. It's providential, wasn't it? Now, this chapter opens with a succinct description of God's ways with Abraham. Verse 1, now Abraham was old, he was advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed him, had blessed Abraham in every way. First, we see that he was blessed with long life, wasn't he? Abraham was old, advanced in age. God had been looking after this old fellow and smiling upon his friend. What a great thing to have said about you. Would you like that on your tombstone? The friend of God? It's the kind of thing that only God himself could say. But I think by faith we can adopt that to some extent, can't we? He's been friendly towards me. He's been friendly towards you. What do you think of that? What does that mean? He feels kindly towards us. He's disposed towards us. He thinks of us as those like maybe Enoch, who could just walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him or be agreement with him, like Amos would say. Whatever was put on Abraham's stone. Well, we know he was buried in the cave of Machpelah. I don't know what they put on that cave entrance, but we do know this. God had blessed him with a very long life. God had blessed him materially. Now, verse 35, when the servant is repeating what's going on, he says, now the Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he probably pointed over his shoulder back way down south to where he was staying. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now, in other words, he would be wise to say this because you say, I want to paint as good a picture as I can. This is what you're coming into, Rebecca, if you decide to come with me. You know, you're not coming down to just a hovel. You're coming down to a place where God has blessed those who dwell there. And so God had blessed him materially. He had blessed him spiritually. Look at verse 7. This is Abraham speaking. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth and who spoke to me. Well, that's sweet right there, isn't it? He spoke to me. And he swore to me. He promised, and he promised with an oath, you remember, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. Here is a man favored by heaven, and God has blessed him. And just with that thumbnail sketch, Abraham paints the picture that God had blessed him spiritually. God had blessed him on the battlefield. He, with 318, was it, men, had gone out and defeated the kings of Mesopotamia. God had blessed him with peace, living among alien peoples. He was a stranger, an exile in a foreign land. It's the kind of person people like to beat up on or at least take advantage of. And yet God had islanded the man away and was a wall of fire around him, if you will. He built a hedge about this man. Peace among the peoples where he dwelt. And then God rewarded his faith and patience with the birth of a miracle child, Isaac. And now that it's time for a bride for Isaac, Abraham has been blessed with all that's gone before. He has been blessed with an understanding of the importance of this and the way to go about this. He says in verse 3 to his servant, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you'll go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Now, the thing that's being revealed there seems parallel to a truth that we saw a couple of weeks ago. And I quoted to you this quote from Victor Hamilton. You might remember this. Now, this is what Victor said, and we bring up the quote again, and then we're going to make a parallel to it here from our passage. But he said this about going up Mount Moriah to offer Isaac up. He said, the real danger to the promises of God was not the death of Isaac, but the disobedience of Abraham. And he went on further, a dead Isaac and an obedient Abraham present a better hope than a living Isaac and yet a disobedient Abraham. You remember that quote? You remember the truth? All right, let's reword our passage here and put it in a similar way or in a similar thought. As for the promise of ongoing descendants, you know, the multiplied sons like the stars of heaven, as for that promise, an unmarried Isaac presents a better hope than an Isaac who is married to a Canaanite, or one that has gone back to the land from which he left. Abraham wants two things. He wants him to stay in the land. This is our land. God's given it to us. But he doesn't want him to marry a girl from the place. In other words, now you see Abraham is not too anxious, is he, for a grandson. He's not so anxious that he can't wait on God. Have you known people that just couldn't wait for their first grandbaby? Maybe you were one. I don't know. I don't think there's anything wrong with that per se. I'm not calling that into question. I'm just saying it's interesting here. If you're familiar enough with the sentiment, just to be able to look at Abraham in here and say, he's willing to wait, or he's willing to forbear, he's willing to be patient about this. They say it's a couple of month journey from where they are up to where he's going. And then you've got to secure the girl, then you've got to come back. And so you're, who knows how long you're in into this effort of trying to find someone. We could solve this problem of having descendants last week by getting to some of the prettiest Canaanite girl we could find, couldn't we? I mean, that's one option. That is an option. But really, it wasn't an option to the man of faith, was it? You could almost write upon this section here, don't be unequally yoked. What partnership have Christ and Belial? What fellowship has light and darkness? What business does Isaac have marrying a Canaanite? I mean, especially, why marry your son off to some one of the peoples who is going to disinherit the land? You know, the time of the Amorite was not quite full, but it was going to be, and the Lord is going to bring his people back in and just clean the place and disinherit these people. Why marry yourself to one of them is the point that Abraham seems to have grasped here. And so we see that already the foundation for the pursuit of such a girl was been worked out in the heart, in the spirit, in the character of Abraham. And so he says to his servant, now this is what I want you to do. Go up there to where I came from, to my family, and get a bride for my wife, Isaac, and do not take my son back there if the whole thing should misfire. And he didn't seem to have a plan B, did he? He just said, don't you invent something and don't take Isaac back. You just go get the girl and bring her here. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? All right, now what else do we see? We're talking about God's providential care as seen throughout this passage. And we could see it. Look at verse 27. This is the place where man says, I have known the guidance of Almighty God. He has directed me. Verse 27 says, and this is the servant speaking, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the very house, I added very, to the house, the very house of my master's brothers. Now Abraham had said he's going to send his angel with you and he's going to guide you in the right way. And was that ever true? And how did he just, you know, he didn't pull out his road map or his AAA guidebook or whatever it is that tells you how to get from A to B. It didn't have, my dad had TomTom in his car once. He was so proud of that because it would tell you how to get to anywhere on the planet if you just had its coordinates. Just tell it where you want to go. It'll find it and it'll take you. It'll talk to you. It will guide you. You just made a wrong turn. Go back. And now you've got the same thing on your telephone. It tells you which way to go. Do you use that? It'd be crazy not to. I still like a map. How about some of you? Yeah, nothing beats a red line on a piece of paper. He had none of that. But he had an angel with him, didn't he? And he was guiding him. Now, we're going to see in future, if the Lord lets us go all the way through the book of Genesis, we're going to eventually come to the story of this man's grandson, who is, of course, the part of the line that comes out of this whole story here. There's going to be a grandson by the name of Joseph. And God is going to lead that man. He's going to guide that man, isn't he? It's going to be a rough road, a painful road, and a difficult row to hoe. Let's use that little illustration there. But God is going to guide this man. And through high water and low water, thick and thin, he's going to realize eventually, you know, God is the one who sent me here. Not you. We're not stealing thunder from that section. It's so far away. But he will say, God did this. God brought me here. He was working even through your jealousy and through your anger, but God led me here. This is what we call providence. God guiding and leading his people and bringing things to pass just as he wants them to happen. Now you sit there today, right now, and you're hearing that and you're saying, yeah, well, things are pretty bad at my house right now. Things are not going swimmingly for me right now. Well, this is why the Bible is such an encouraging book, because it's so utterly honest. It has us look. It shows us these men, and they have troubles, and these women, they have difficulties. And sometimes they find themselves thrown into prison or swallowed by fish or standing in a furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal. And yet, the point that it keeps making is that God is before and around and through and in all of that. And he's helping and leading and blessing and guiding his people. So don't give up. Don't lay down your hope and your confidence. I almost said just yet. Don't lay it down at all. But don't run ahead of God and thinking, well, if he doesn't do this yesterday, then the whole thing's falling apart. And I'm the one person in all of the church history that it hasn't worked for. I'll just say not so. God is guiding as he has always done. He is leading his people. The next thing we want to see, go back to verse 12. And this is we didn't read this earlier, but this is where the servant he comes to the well and he sees this girl coming. But first he's praying. He says, oh, verse 12, oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Now let's pause for a moment. This is the first place that we'll find a man in Scripture praying, answer me today. We don't see that just everywhere, but we see it enough to know that people of God feel this. They feel the need for an instant response, that the Lord to do something now. And so he says, Lord, and this is the first one, grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. And he goes on, behold, as if God can't see, I'm standing right here by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, and on he goes, he makes his request. This is almost like Gideon laying a fleece out before God, isn't it? He really wants to know the mind of the Lord, and he wants divine assistance in this. Like Gideon, how many years after this will do the same? Lord, here's a fleece. I want the whole ground to be wet and with dew and the fleece to be dry. And the next night it was just the opposite. I want the fleece to be wet and I want the ground to be dry. God answered both, didn't he? Now he says, I want a girl to come out and I want her to offer me a drink of water when I ask her one. And then I want her to say, well, all right, can I water your camels too? They look thirsty. You've been traveling a long way. Looks to me, let me water your camels. Without thinking, it just the common courtesy comes out of this young girl's heart. And she says, well, please, yeah, let me give you a drink of water. And then she says, as he's drinking and waiting for this next response, is this the one? Then she says, let me water your camels too. What does this say? Providence is seen in answered prayer. Even if it's the answered prayer that comes, especially when that prayer is answered now. Let it be today, Lord. I mean, he could have wandered around for a month or two looking for just the right girl, couldn't he? Where does Nahor live? I don't know the man. He could go on to the next little burg or hamlet. Where's this fellow named Nahor, the son of Terah, and his family, Bethuel and Laban, and I don't know who you're talking about. But he goes right there, and he prays, and there's his answer right there. We see this, don't we, in answered prayer. And that's one of the things you'll find throughout the Scripture, God hearkening to, listening to the voice of his people. Don't tire of praying. Don't ever give up praying. God loves to hear the voice of his people crying out to him. Another way that providential care is seen is in the willingness that we see of those folks that are up there in the land of Haran. Look at verse 50. Laban and Bethuel replied, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Now, this is that first evening. They've just come here, and the servant is telling his tale and his story, and he's laying out for them his request and what Abraham wants and what he has come to do and how things have been sort of working out point by point. This is the girl. This explains the jewelry she's now wearing and all the good things that you see outside the tent door. This is what's going on." And he says, "Well, all right. The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go." Now, you gentlemen that have daughters, was that your reply? Is that your response? Are you going to be so magnanimous with the giving away of your girl? If you know it's from God, right? If you're utterly convinced, if God has so worked in your heart and the signs are before you and it's as clear and plain as it can be. Now, mind you, she's leaving forever. And she's going off like Abraham before, leaving this place and going down to the land of Canaan. And as far as I know, there is no record of her ever going back. So it's just like saying, well, all right, she can go. She can go. You can have her. And then they say, well, you know, they start thinking about this. And how does the rest of this go? They get up the next morning and they said, well, let's let the girl stay here a few days. That's verse 55. Say 10. And then she can go. And he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." Verse 57, they said, well, let's call the girl and consult her wishes. And what does Rebekah say? They say to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go. I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. That's amazing. That really is amazing. To this point, they've known Abraham's servant and his helpers less than 24 hours, and now they're sending off their beautiful daughter, Rebecca, never to be seen again. I'm suggesting to you that God's hand is in this, and there's the willingness that's being given. It's kind of like, in latter years, Laban is going to pursue Jacob. And Jacob has had to flee to go back from the land of Haran back down to the land of Canaan, And God comes to Laban in the night as he's pursuing him and says, "Now don't you speak anything bad or good to this man." And so there's peace that God can bring forth. And there is a willingness that he can bring forth. And we see this, the providential care superintending all these events to get this girl down to the land of Canaan. Now, what's the end of all this? Verse 67, Isaac takes her. He brings her into his mother Sarah's tent. I'm assuming that means that I'm giving this to you. You are replacing her. You are now the matriarch in my life. And he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Isn't that sweet? Arranged marriages can end well. I mean, you could meet your intended on the day of your wedding and absolutely fall in love with her? Which just tells us that what does it tell us? It tells us that Walt Disney doesn't have everything figured out, that he's not the final arbiter in how stories should go. He loved her, and thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, there's some things that really should stand out to us as we read a story like this and consider its place and even consider its length. What's being encouraged here? What's being enforced upon not just them and their descendants, but 3,000 some odd years later? You and me, is not the idea of patience here being applauded, at least defended, seen as pleasing to God? Abraham was patient in his waiting. Isaac was patient in his waiting. And as they were patient, God blessed that and honored that. And at the right time, this young lady named Rebecca appears. Here come these. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it? Isaac's gone out towards the end of the day, and the sun is setting, the air is getting cooler, the wind's starting to pick up a bit, and he's meditating out there. He's in prayer. And he looks up, and he sees a caravan coming. And that looks mighty familiar, that man there at the head. He looks, I think that's old, fill in the blank. What's his name? That's his name. There he is. And as they come, here comes his bride. There's a girl with him. She's got a veil on. Maybe he was successful. Yes, he was. It's wonderful. Patience is rewarded. Trust is rewarded. Everybody here is having to trust God, aren't they? This servant, not the least, as he says, all right, I'm going to go do this thing. I'm going to leave, and, you know, I could just keep going and never come back. I've got all this wealth with me. I can go out and just retire and have a fine old time. But I did swear to Abraham, didn't I? He made me swear. And there must have been enough in Abraham and enough in Abraham's faith to rub off a little bit on this fellow. And you see the man wanting to be faithful to God, trusting him, thanking God when he is successful, blessing the Lord when he has been guided and faithfully led there. Trust is rewarded. Prayer is vindicated. I mean, it's just instant. Sometimes our prayers aren't so quickly answered, but maybe the need isn't quite like it pressing upon us like it was on him. Now, I guarantee when we have a pressing need, God answers in pressing ways. But he's showing us here that he can answer a prayer before we finish praying it. While I was still speaking, there she was. Hey, that's almost too fast. Let me finish my request. Well, here's your answer. And then divine help. I mean, we could lean on God to move from one place to the next. We could lean on God, and we have to when we go to fight foreign armies. We can lean on God when we have to sojourn in a distant place because there's famine in the land. These are just all events in Abraham's life. Can you lean on him in this area of romance? Can you lean on him in the area of providing a wife for your son? What's the answer? Oh, yeah. God can write a romance story that no one could think of. No author could have thought this up. Have you ever tried to write a book? Have you ever thought, you know, I put my hand to being an author. Man, good luck to you. The hardest part's coming up with a plot that makes any sense, that's interesting. Now, this is interesting. And this is utterly creative. Oh, the divine help. Now, last question for you. Why would this chapter be so long? Why would this chapter need to be so long when the story of creation is so painfully short? We know just enough to know that God did it by speaking. And this is basically the order in which he did it. Day one, this happens. Day two, this happens. I'd like to know more. How about you? Well, why? How? When? How long? I'd like to put that creation thing to rest about exactly how long that day was. Was it 24 hours? Was it 1,000 years? Why didn't you say? Wouldn't you like to know a bit more? Would you like to, I mentioned earlier about knowing how many animals were on the ark and what species. And we don't know that stuff, do we? But we've got 67 verses here of how God can find you a bride and take care of you on a difficult situation, and how his providence can lead you through every step that we take without knowing exactly where we're going. Because those are the things that we need to know the most, right? That's the kind of thing that we need to have cemented in our heart. God will take care of you, as the hymn says. This is so important. You get to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and he's dealing with these very same things still. Why are you worried about this and this and this? Don't you see how God clothes the grass of the field? Don't you see how he feeds the birds of the air? Why are you worried about this and about the other? Will not God take care of you is the question underlining that. Is he who gave Isaac Rebekah, is he still not your God, and is he not able to take care of you? I'm just saying it's a lesson hard learned. We have to learn to trust God. And I think we have this story in detail, and it's repeated over again twice, so that the matter is certain. God wants us to trust him. He wants us to be patient. He wants us to pray. He wants us to believe that he will help us, and he will. Well, for Isaac to be the son of the promise and the heir of all that which God has been doing in Abraham, you'd almost expect something like this, wouldn't you? God acting in a unique and an interesting way. Your life is no different. As an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ, he is going to deal with you in ways that are amazing, confounding, confusing maybe. But at the end, be wonderful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the comfort of the chapter like this, not just its interest, not just its fascination, not just with the amazing things and the way it was done, but the overall encouragement that we can see the hand of God in all of it. Lord, we know that as we come to the end of our days, we'll look back and we'll say similar things. God led me all the way. I could see it. I know his hand was there. And he did this. And he accomplished that. But Lord, let us our confession not just be one of hindsight. May we trust you, Lord, with foresight. May we say, God, who's led me thus far, will not cease now. He has helped me in six troubles and not abandoned me in the seventh. Lord, bless, I pray, these simple but important lessons to each of us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.